Hey, welcome to the Christ Life. We are glad that you are joining us today. We have really been enjoying as we've been preparing and walking through this whole Axios sermon series, really giving equal weight. Really the equal weight has to do with what we our relationship with the God of heaven and our relationship with other people. And when we give equal weight to that, we really are walking in the calling or the vocation that God has called us in. And so Paul, we looked at last week, really spends some time talking about all of us being for one, that everything that we do is we're doing ultimately for Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we can't ignore or exclude the people that are around us, even though they're different and, you know, they don't think the way we think, they don't act the way we think, they're just different. And yet, when we are in a real living, loving, learning relationship with Jesus Christ, we grow in this bond of peace. And this allows us to remain connected in these wonderful, affirming, encouraging, and growing relationships that ultimately bring us all to this place in Christ that really is the whole goal and desire of the Heavenly Father, that we would grow up and mature into this life in Christ. Well, where Paul really spent a significant amount of time really talking about the unity, he kind of makes a transition towards the diversity. And in the unity, he was really kind of hammering his whole point down that there is a whole lot of ones, right? There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's in all and through all. It's the God that is all. That's that one. And then he transitions, but there's also something beautiful about the one. And you and I and you are the one that he's talking about. And so let's look at it here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, starting in verse 7, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." And so it's in this where Paul really just begins to talk about the gifts by God's grace that he's given every one of us. You've been given gifts. I've been given gifts. And in this whole backdrop, I believe he is seeing Psalm chapter 68, which the majority, they don't know for sure, but the majority believe it was written by David as he was taking the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And that story is just a beautiful story of the presence of the Lord going and ascending to the place that it was intended to be the entire time, this place of Jerusalem. So, but the historical context is certainly first and foremost cultural. In the ancient days, it was in the early days, it was led by the king. Then along came generals, but the king would go to the battle and he would be victorious. And after the victory, it was the king's chariot that would lead the procession back to the city, back to in the Jewish case, in the case of Israel, would be Jerusalem, that it would go back and ascend to that place. And as he was going, actually chained to his chariot were the captives, because the choicest of workers would come and be slaves for that day. So they would come. They were part of the spoils. But also in some of the battles, they would actually go and free those that were taken captive by the other guys. And then they would also follow, but they wouldn't have chains. They would be free. They would be walking in the procession. It would not be unusual for them to also be carrying some of the spoils. And then the other parts of the army would also be a part of this procession going and ascending to what would be Mount Zion. And as they were ascending, the streets would be lined with everyone from the city, and they would be clapping, and they would be shouting, hallelujah, the victory has been won. And they would ascend to this place, and the king would get off his chariot, and he would be seated, and all of the spoils of war would be brought to him, and he would take them, and he would begin to distribute them throughout. And so Psalm 68 is written with that kind of a backdrop, and it's in that you really find that the psalmist says things like, praise and extol him. He's the King of Kings. So lift up, be the person who is on the side of the road clapping and rejoicing as, and this is so critical for us, as the victory has been won. And then another statement in there, he says, arise and let your enemies be scattered. This was a common way of praising because the victor had overcome the enemies. The enemy could not withstand. They would run in fear, knowing that they were being overtaken. And he also says in there that ultimately the king is the father to the fatherless and the protector to the widow. He leads the prisoner to prosperity. Oh, what beautiful words, knowing that that's what the king does. He talks about the women going home and dividing up the spoils. It wasn't just meant to be left in the public square. It went into the home. And again, another part of it says, blessed be the Lord whose victory bears you up. There's this constant lifting up and encouragement that ultimately that we receive because of the victory that the king has won. And so when we think about Axios and we think about everything that the King of Kings has done, that's a weight. And we receive that. But the other equal weight is that we take what we receive and we recycle it.
Yeah. It's just an amazing picture because you have to have some sort of a sense of history and the history of the kings, especially the history of kings and kingdoms, to appreciate the spectacular nature of this scene. In the scripture, you read it in a few lines, and many times people will read these lines in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and they'll go, yeah, what's that all ascending and descending? What's that all about? And even if they go back to Psalm 68, again, you can read these and sort of miss it. But there are other passages as well that talk about his victory over death and hell and the grave, his victory over the devil, his victory over the adversary of our souls, and speak of leading this triumphal procession, leading an embarrassment to all of his enemies, putting them on a public display. This is tied to this picture of tremendous victory. And so clearly the weight of the glory is for the king. The weight of the glory is his. He has championed the cause. He has won the victory. To the victor belong the spoils. He is the triumphant one. And the parade, make no mistake, the parade is about him and it's about his honor. And this procession, this triumphal procession, if you will, is for the glory of the king. And we want to give weight to that because that's really, you know, this is an Axios series. And so there's an equal weight here. But the victory that the king has is intended by the king to be shared with his people. It is for the sake of his people. Certainly the people who have been taken captive by the enemy and who are then led as the captivity now made captive again. They are the ones that he has freed by defeating the enemy. They're you and me, quite frankly, who have been bound as slaves of sin, who have been captured by the devil because of our wickedness and because of our bad choices and because we're born in sin and shaped by iniquity. We all have these issues that are a part of our lives. Nobody's born righteous. In fact, the scripture says nobody grows up righteous. Nobody decides one day, oh, I'm going to go after righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. This is what the scripture says. And so we have to realize that if he doesn't come and do some amazing thing to set us free, to capture our capturers, to defeat our defeaters, to break the teeth of the one who holds us in his snarling gaze. If somebody doesn't do that, we don't need a self-help program. We don't need an improvement program as a fallen creation. We need a savior. We need a redeemer. We need a conqueror. And this idea of the divine enablement that we're talking about, this thing that we receive from the Lord, is powerful as a divine enablement. It literally is. It's something that he has done by himself. He defeats the enemy. And this is the promise of God from the origins of sin. Back in the garden, when he is pronouncing this state of separation and this weight of the awfulness of sin and its consequence, and giving it its axios, giving it its weight and understanding in this, he says, but it's okay, I'm going to provide the pathway. I'm going to put the enmity here. I'm going to author from this moment, I'm telling you now, so that when it comes to pass, you will understand that I have a plan for this, that I have a conquering king who is coming to set the captives free. Hallelujah. This is the reality of what Christ has actually done. And so the picture here, it alludes to King David or many of the other kings, and even the heathen kings. These triumphal processions were a part of what they did. But here's the reality. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he is God, the scripture says in Philippians, does not hold onto the equality that he has with God, but makes himself of no reputation, empties himself of this divine prerogative, and takes upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself to a life of a complete unity, of complete harmony, of complete obedience with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And living a perfect life, he is able alone to die the perfect death. Yeah. It is him, it is Christ himself who is the Lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. And so it is the sacrifice of Christ. And for the enemy, you got to think that has the enemy known that this was the plan? He would have never sponsored the crucifixion. He would have never said, oh yeah, that's the way to go. But it is by the death of Christ that he puts to death the power of death. That is the devil. And so it is by this perfect life and perfect death and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has satisfied, he has paid the wage of sin, he has defeated death and the devil forever. And so he has come to conquer. He is the conqueror, but his conquest is to defeat death, darkness, the devil, and all of sin and separation, all of selfishness forever by what he alone has done. Now, I love this. It isn't like you and I have to add something to this. We don't, the weight of this is carried by the Lord. This is the thing that we need to understand here as we consider this equal weight that's going on. What God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ is we're talking about divine enablement, but I can't find big enough words to use for this. This conquest of the Lord, he has literally for all of eternity opened a door for us. He has made the way of salvation, and it is only through Christ. It is at one moment the most inclusive invitation, whosoever will may come. And at the same time, it is the most exclusive of opportunities. Why? Because the only way you can come is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that. He is the conqueror. It is my way or the highway with him. That's the reality. It is the way and the truth and the life that he's established. And so his conquest is to defeat everything that has defeated humankind, to put aside sin by the offering of himself, to punish the enemy, to take captive the captors, and to free the captive people. And freeing them, he is then going to lead this triumphal procession. He is going to now lead from this place of tremendous victory. You got to catch this, because the victory is the Lord's. We're not trying to, oh, I got to find it. He has it. You know, he's won it. He's done it. It is finished. This is what Jesus says. It's paid in full. And so the conquest is effectively finished in Christ. But there is a consequence to that. There is then a result. There is a reality that becomes available to each and every one of us, because he has won this victory, he's now from this giving us a place of status. He's giving gifts to men. He's giving us a place here of a divine enablement. What does that even mean? That means that we now have an opportunity to live in the weight of this victory. Yeah. We have an opportunity to live our lives and learn our lives in Christ by the gifts that he's given to us, by the grace that he's given. We don't have to work our way in and earn our way in and pay our way in or even learn our way in. We have to believe in the one who has come to conquer. And the one who has come to conquer is now giving us, as a consequence, this tremendous opportunity. I heard somebody say it years ago, and it's probably not the best illustration of it, but just I had the picture of it. Back in the days, maybe some of you would have to Google this, but there was a boxer who came to fame. He's still alive and still, as far as I know, is he's not boxing, obviously, anymore, but there's some things. He's probably still newsworthy. His name was Mike Tyson. And that's if that's a name you're familiar with, back in his heyday, when he was just all of that in a bag of chips and just, you know, one punch, bam, knocked out the biggest and the baddest people on the planet. He was married for a very short time to an actress named Robin Givens. And someone said to me, Tyson is a conqueror, but Givens is more than a conqueror. And I thought, what are you even talking about? But here was the picture. He said, Mike Tyson goes out and he puts his life on the line. He risks himself. He takes his big bad frame. He gets into the boxing ring and he dukes it out with somebody who wounds him and beats him up. And, you know, he's got the bruises and he's got the soreness and he's got all the training. He's got all the other stuff that is a part of winning this victory. And he wins the victory and he gets the belt and he gets the check. And then he comes home and he gives the check to Robin. He is a conqueror, but she is more than a conqueror. And when I heard that picture, I thought, well, you know, I'm not sure I like the whole analogy as comparing Mike to Christ, because that's really weak. But the reality is that the victory that the Lord has won mm-hmm. now has an availability mm-hmm. to us.
Yeah.
There is a consequence. And with that consequence, with that opportunity, I think there's a divine expectation.
Sure.
With this divine enablement.
Yeah, because that's what Paul is saying, is each one grace has been given according to the gifts of Christ. So the Christ is the one that has given them, and he didn't just give them for us to hang on to. I think a big part of that, a big part for all of us, where, you know, I like that story, by the way, because, you know, what she received is pretty clear, was a check. But we have to each recognize the grace that has been given to us. And we live in a day of such incredible comparison. I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could be like that person. Listen, God has uniquely made you and has given you gifts. And it's in this that Christ ultimately wants to be glorified through you. And so you recognize that you are unique. There is no one else like you. And beyond that, he's gifted you with things. It could be the gift of leadership. It could be the gift of hospitality. Regardless of what the gift is, receive that and say, he's given me this not so I could go out and make a bajillion dollars. Well, you may do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the reason you're using the gift that he's given you, it's misdirected. The gift ultimately is that God is being glorified as this incredible unified body is being shown to the world through some very unique, distinctive ones. And it's all of these ones that come together and give this great big picture of the great one. And so what does he do? He says, I've gifted you, but now let me give you supernatural gifting with my Holy Spirit. to empower you. And so for us, we've got to recognize this grace. We've got to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not just walk in our human giftedness. Our human giftedness will may accomplish these little things that may produce fruit that's going to eventually die away. But when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, now it's ultimately going to produce things that remain, because there are eternal components that begin to move into it. But I would say the other part of really giving equal weight to all this is really taking time to rejoice in the gifts that have been given. And what that does is it takes our eyes off of the giftings of the other. You know, I'm very heady in my learnedness. I've got to understand it. And Rex is very theatrical. And it would be easy for me to do a video with him and constantly going, man, I wish I had the gift of storytelling like him. Well, that's not what God has given me. God's given me something different, because God doesn't want us. In fact, the reality is, here's the reality. If God made Rex and Rich exactly the same, God doesn't need one of us. So I need to stop and go, okay, Lord, let me get my attention back on you and what you have given me, how you've created me. And then Lord, and I think the older you get and the more you begin to walk in the purposes, you walk in the grace that he's given you, there's a result, there's fruit associated with that. Take time and thank the Lord for uniqueness. Thank the Lord for your giftedness. Thank the Lord for his Spirit. And thank him ultimately, because it's being used for his purpose. And then what you end up doing is you end to time and time again, just recycle that grace that's been given to
you. It's a truth. And that's, you said it really well. God has given these unique giftings from his glorious victory to each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. Each one has received. So all for the one, but the one gives something to all. And it's a part of the one. And so as we learn of and live in and out of our gifts that the Lord has given, the graces that he's brought into our lives, we collectively glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the unique facets and ways that his kindness, his mercy, his love, his power, his truthfulness, his authority, his genuineness, all of these things show through different ones at different times and in different ways. Well, there's the variety that we celebrate, but it's all about the one, and there's the unity. We are all a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are living out of the thing that he's given to us. And so we don't manage it. We don't maintain it. We minister out of this. Mm-hmm. We're not called to just hold on to this. Oh, I got to identify what I am, you know, that I got to know what I am. No, you don't. You just have to be obedient to Christ. You have to be involved. The best thing to do with a gift, when you get one, is my personal opinion here, but unwrap it, find out what it is, get a handle on it, identify it. And when you identify it, it probably would help you to read the user's manual just a little bit, figure out how this thing works. You know, or you could be like the guy who, you know, got a chainsaw for a gift, and, you know, and they brought it in a week later and said, this thing doesn't work. And the guy in the store said, well, what do you mean? Let me try this out. And vroom, he pulled the thing. And the guy who had the chainsaw said, what was that noise? You need to sort of have a handle on how this actually operates, because that's the beauty of the variety of the gifts. They operate differently. A gift of healing is not a word of knowledge. They're just not the same thing. An apostolic gifting and calling is not the same as a teaching gift and calling, but they complement one another. They work together to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should unwrap it. We should get acquainted with it. And then we should get busy using our gifting to glorify the King, to celebrate the victory that he's brought about. And here's the beauty. I want all of us, this is our heart's cry for you. This is really, I believe, Paul's passion here, but I believe it's the passion of the Lord that every one of us be vitally involved in effective, powerful ministry according to the gifting that he's brought to us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone is able to say, wow, that's just awesome. Aren't you? No, they won't say that. They won't say that. What they'll say is, where did you get something like that? And the answer is from the victorious Lord Jesus Christ, from the conquering King of Kings. And what we do for the glory and the honor of the Lord.
Yeah. And let me just say in closing, actually my time with the Lord this morning is in Acts chapter 10. And as I'm really just going through Peter being on the roof and having the different unclean food come down. And ultimately the Lord is calling him to go to Joppa. And as he's going to Joppa, he ends up with before this man who has been praying. And the Lord said, there's a guy who's going to bring the answer to you. And it was Peter. And when he walks in, the man actually falls down before him. Because in a human sense, when someone is walking in their giftings and they're fulfilling the ministry that God is, there can be some misdirected praise. And Peter immediately has him get up. Because the world is looking for and longing for something that is greater than the reality that they can see. And that comes as we minister in our gifting and in the grace that God has given us. And I pray that everyone that really moves into this will have a moment where the misdirected praise gets directed correctly to Jesus Christ. And you don't come out with another book, but you get direct them to the main book where they can know and be in a living, loving, learning relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer, that for everyone that really steps into the Christ life.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.